Okay, well, if you'll please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 2 this morning in verses 41 through 52. Yeah, that's right. So today's our last message in our study of Luke chapters 1 and 2. And most of the messages led right up to Christmas and Christ's birth. But last week and today, we've now been continuing Jesus' story after his birth. And so last week, we looked at Jesus as a baby in the temple. And today, we're going to look at Jesus as a boy in the temple. So we're going to be looking at the remainder of chapter 2. But to get started, we'll just begin by reading verses 41 through 43. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we look into your word today and close out this chapter in Luke and this whole series of messages from Jesus' birth and following his birth, I pray, God, that you would indeed speak to us not only about the wonder of your son and his divine identity even at age 12, but Lord, that you would speak to our hearts about what this means for us and our lives in this new year. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Have you ever wondered what Jesus was like as a child? Have you ever wondered what it was like for Mary or Joseph parenting Jesus? Think about that. How do you raise a perfect child, right? Or what about his brothers and sisters, what it must have felt like for them to have a perfect older brother? That would have been a challenge also, right? What was it like for the eternal Son of God to be 5 years old, or to be 8 years old, or 12, or a teenager? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about Jesus' childhood. And that's because the Gospels focus more on Jesus' ministry as an adult rather than on a biography of his whole life. And of course, that makes people wonder about those years. And so over time, what people began to do is they began to make up stories about Jesus as a child. And we have a lot of these stories written down from long ago, but they're all legends. They don't have any basis in historical fact, but they do show how people tried to fill in the gaps, however unsuccessfully. What are some of these stories? Well, you've got stories of Jesus sliding down a ray of sunlight to get off the roof, or Jesus healing his sick friends and even raising one of them from the dead. You have the story about Jesus as a child making these 12 clay sparrows and then clapping his hands and they come alive and they fly away. And then you have the mischievous stories of Jesus as a child. You know, what a mischievous Jesus. And, you know, the one about Jesus showing off his knowledge of the alphabet when he was in school. And his teacher reaches out to slap him and Jesus curses him. And the teacher's hand just withers away. Or the one child who accidentally bumped Jesus in the shoulder and Jesus cursed him. And that kid fell down dead. And then you have another story where Jesus changes one of his friends into a ram. You know, so you have all of these wild stories, and of course, none of these stories are true. I hope you know that, right? I set that up for you ahead of time. None of those stories are true. They all came from much later writings than anything we find in the New Testament. No one knows who wrote them down. No one knows where they got their material. Well, we know where they got it from their heads, right? They just made it up. In fact, many of those writings have been proven to be forgeries. For example, a number of the stories I just shared with you come from a document called the Gospel of Thomas. Now, nobody knows who wrote the Gospel of Thomas, but we do know one thing. It wasn't Thomas, okay? We know it wasn't Thomas because it was written sometime after 140 AD, long after Thomas and all the rest of the apostles had already passed away. No one has ever accepted any of these writings, any of these extra writings as Scripture. They were never in the Bible. They're never considered part of the Bible. In fact, they contradict Scripture at many points. For example, you might have noticed all the stories I shared with you, they all have Jesus doing miracles as a kid, right? But what does the Bible say? John 2:11 says that Jesus changing the water into wine, that was his first miracle. And so we know none of these stories are true. The only passage we have in the Bible that tells us anything about Jesus as a boy is the passage before us this morning in Luke chapter 2. Now, of course, we can fill in some of the gaps. We can make some educated guesses. Simply knowing that Jesus was raised in a devout Jewish home, and by knowing some of the customs of that time and culture, we know that his family would have brought him to synagogue. He would have grown up in synagogue. So we know a lot of that. But most of Jesus' childhood remains a mystery. We see him at birth. We see him 8 days later. We see him at 40 days old. We see him at the age of 12. And then we don't see him again until he begins his public ministry at the age of 30. So let's jump into today's passage now. Let's see what we can learn about Jesus as a boy and what it must have been like growing up Jesus, okay? So beginning now at verse 41, tells us every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Now, there were three great Jewish feasts that took place every year. You had the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. And all of the Jewish adult males were supposed to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year for these three feasts. In reality, many really only went up once a year. They went for the Passover. That was the biggest of them all. Now, the women were not required to attend these feasts, but when it came time for the Passover, usually you brought the whole family. Because this, once again, this was the big feast of the year, and it was a family feast, and so the whole family would want to be together. And so we read in verse 42, it says, when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. So that 12 years is important. 12 years of age, that was and still is an important age for a Jewish boy, for a Jewish young man. When a boy turns 12, he prepares for his bar mitzvah, which signifies his passage from boyhood into adulthood. That word bar mitzvah means son of the law. And so when you completed your bar mitzvah, you were now considered individually responsible to God and his law. You were you'd reach an age of maturity and accountability. And so this would have been a very important year for Jesus when he went to the feast as he was preparing for his own bar mitzvah. Moving on, we read next in verses 43 and 44. We read, after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. And then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. Have you ever had a missing child? I've seen some heads nodding there. You know what that's like, don't you? I remember one day at an amusement park when our boys were young, and Rosie had left me with Tim in the stroller for a few minutes. And so I'm standing there holding the stroller. When she comes back, she goes, where's Tim? I go, well, he's in the stroller. She goes, no, he's not. And I go, what do you mean? Now, this was one of those strollers that had a canopy that went over to protect the child from the sun. So you couldn't actually see into the stroller. But I've only been staying there a couple minutes. I'm holding the stroller. He couldn't have gone anywhere. I pull back the canopy. No, Tim. It's like, what in the world, right? And so, of course, what's the first thing you do? You go into panic mode. You go, where's my kid? What happened to him? How could this happen to me? I've got to be the worst parent in the world, right? Well, fortunately, we found him just a few minutes later. We were at SeaWorld or one of those things, and he'd seen an aquarium across the way. He'd wriggled out of his stroller and run across the courtyard and was looking at the fish. So, of course, we ran over and we hugged him nearly half to death, and he was probably wondering what the big deal was all about, right? Well, Joseph and Mary, they're heading home to Nazareth after the feast, and unbeknownst to them, 12-year-old Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And they did not notice that he was missing until they had already traveled a full day from the city, probably a good 20 miles or more away from Jerusalem. Now, you might be wondering, how in the world could this happen? Wouldn't they have noticed that Jesus was missing a lot earlier than that? Well, not necessarily. The word that is translated company here in verse 44 is the word for a company of travelers, what we might call a caravan today. And in those days, it was common to travel in large groups. And you did that both for the company on the road, but also for safety on the roads. It wouldn't have been safe just to be traveling on your own. Also, the women and the children often walked separately from the men and the boys. So where does that put Jesus? Well, Jesus is 12 years old. It means he's young enough to still be with the women and the children, right? Or just old enough to be with the men. So Mary probably thought that Jesus was Joseph. Joseph probably thought he was with Mary. And it's not until they stop to camp for the night that they realize that Jesus is missing. And Luke tells us that they began looking for Jesus among their relatives and friends. And that word looking is a word that means to really seek out and to search through, to make a diligent search. You don't leave a single stone unturned. So just imagine Mary and Joseph now. You can imagine first their initial uneasy feeling when they first realized that Jesus wasn't with the other one, right? And then that growing sense of uncertainty as they check with each of the family groups, and then the panic that would have set in when they realized that Jesus is not with the caravan at all. And so Luke tells us in verse 45, when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And I'm sure they stopped and checked with every single caravan they met along the way. But when they finally arrived back in Jerusalem, they still had not found their son. Now Luke tells us in verse 46, he says, after 3 days, they found him. Let's just stop there for a minute. Let that sink in for a minute. After 3 days, right? We only had to look for Tim for maybe 3 minutes. I can't imagine going 3 days not knowing where my child was. Now, Luke probably does not mean 3 additional days of searching in Jerusalem, rather 3 days total. So you'd have the 1 day of travel, and then they discover Jesus is missing, and then 1 day of travel back to Jerusalem, and that third day looking all around Jerusalem for him. And where do they eventually find him? Continuing in verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking questions. Now, the common practice of the day was that students would sit on the floor at the feet of their teachers. The teachers would also sit on the floor. So the teacher would be seated, the students would be sitting on the floor in a little semicircle around them. And the common method of Jewish education in those days was dialogue, questions and answers, questions and answers. So the teachers would ask the students questions, and then the students would answer the best they could, and then they would ask questions back to their teachers, and then I would continue back and forth like that. So seeing Jesus seated on the floor with the teachers and this back and forth, that was not unusual in and of itself. That was just common practice for students and teachers. What was amazing was not simply that Jesus was asking and answering questions. What was amazing was the depth of insight and understanding that Jesus displayed in his questions and answers. And that's what we find in verse 47. It says, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And the word translated amazed, it's a word that means completely astonished, literally outside of yourself. In other words, everyone who heard Jesus conversing with the teachers in the temple, they were literally beside themselves in wonder at Jesus' understanding. The word understanding here refers to knowledge and especially the running or flowing together of knowledge. In other words, they were not just amazed at Jesus' grasp of the facts, but also how he was able to connect the dots, how he brought it all together. This word for understanding has everything to do with making connections, seeing the big picture. For example, any 12-year-old Jewish boy would have known the stories of Daniel in the lion's den and David and Goliath, right? But apparently Jesus, even at age 12, was able to understand the larger context and the deeper spiritual meaning of these stories and how they connected with other parts of the Bible. And so everyone who heard, they were amazed at Jesus' understanding of Scripture and his ability to ask and answer questions based on Scripture. You might wonder, well, how did Jesus gain such a rich understanding of God's Word? Well, on the one hand, Jesus was divine. So on the divine side, Jesus is the Son of God, and so he was filled with wisdom from God. But it's not just that easy, because Jesus was also completely human. And so on the human side, Jesus also would have had to spend time as a young child reading Scripture, memorizing Scripture, meditating on the Scriptures. We read in Psalm 119, we read from this earlier in the service, it says this, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Young people, you also can have great insight and understanding, even more perhaps than your elders and your teachers, as you commit yourselves to reading and learning and studying and understanding God's word. Luke tells us in verse 48, says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. They were just struck with amazement. Even after all of the prophecies about their son as a child, even after raising him in their home for 12 years, apparently they were still not prepared for this sight. And then Mary jumps into mother mode. Okay, if you've ever had a missing child, you know what I'm talking about. It's that strange mixture of emotions that surface when you finally find your child. First, there's that glorious moment of relief, isn't there? That you found the child. You just want to hold your child and never let them go. Oh, I love you, I love you. And then comes the anger, right? You know, sort of like, oh, I love you, I love you. Then, it's like, how could you do this to me? How could you? And it's just natural, isn't it? Well, Mary does the same thing. Her reaction here is very natural, very human. Back to verse 48. His mother said to him, son. The word there is a word in the Greek that was used as a term of affection between parent and child. Son. But then loving affection quickly gives away to scolding, right? She goes, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And so all of the days of worry and the weight of all that finally comes crashing down on Mary. And she tells Jesus, she goes, we've been anxiously searching for you. And that word anxious, another very powerful word in the Greek. It's a word which means to cause intense pain, to be in anguish, to be tormented, to feel consuming grief, pain, and sorrow. And so Mary lets Jesus know in no uncertain terms. She's saying, this is what we just had to go through. Look what you've put us through. Now, our very next verse is highly significant. Because in our next verse, we have here the very first recorded words from the lips of Jesus. This is the first time we get to hear Jesus speak in the Gospels. Verse 49. He says, why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? And there's a couple things that we can learn from this response. First of all, that Jesus understood that he was God's son, even at the young age of 12. Now, we do not know exactly when Jesus came to this understanding, but I believe Jesus would have known as soon as his human brain developed the ability to know. Think about it. If our own children at a young age can understand that Jesus is God's son, then certainly Jesus could understand that as a child. A second thing we see from Jesus' response, his response signals a break in his relationship with his parents. Now, not a sinful break here. Remember, Jesus never sinned. Rather, an appropriate break for Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus' response is addressed to both of his parents, not just Mary. And he asks them why they were searching all over the place for him. Didn't either of them know where to find them? He is the Son of God. So where else would he be but in his Father's house? Also, did you catch the contrast between the your father in verse 48 and the my father in verse 49? In verse 48, Mary says, your father and I have been searching for you. Jesus replies, I had to be in my Father's house. And this was part of Joseph's cost in agreeing to take Mary as his wife. Joseph was Jesus' adopted father. Mary was Jesus' birth mother. But Jesus' first loyalty had to be with his heavenly Father. Jesus was and Jesus is, first of all, the Son of God. Obedience to God always takes precedence over obedience to any earthly authority. Now, in most cases, obeying God means that we are to obey the earthly authorities. That's how we obey God, is obeying the authorities around us. Some exceptions, of course, for example, in the book of Acts, when the Jewish authorities commanded the apostles, don't teach about Jesus anymore, what did Peter and the apostles say? They said, we must obey God rather than men. But the normal pattern is we obey God, how? By obeying the authorities he has placed in our lives. And even Jesus, as the Son of God, even Jesus' normal pattern was obedience to his parents. And we'll see that in just a moment in verse 51. Now, we need to understand this incident at the temple was not really a case of disobedience. Mary and Joseph didn't say, don't go to the temple. They didn't say, come with us, right? So it really wasn't that, but it does indicate that Jesus had a higher loyalty than to his earthly parents. It shows us that he understood that he had a unique relationship to God as his father. In a sense, Jesus was asking his parents this: why were you searching for me apart from my father? And that's important because that is a problem in our modern day as well. People seeking to understand Jesus apart from the Father, apart from his relationship to the Father. People seeking to understand Jesus apart from his identity as the Son of God. And until you realize and understand that Jesus is God's Son, you don't understand Jesus at all. And Jesus tells them all of this, but then we read in verse 50, it says, they did not understand what he was saying to them. There's that word understand again, same word we saw earlier, that word that means to bring things together, to make the connections. And so Joseph and Mary couldn't quite make the connections yet. They did not take in the full significance of Jesus' words. They only would come to understand these things later. And then finally, Luke finishes off the chapter by telling us about Jesus' progress and growth as a teenager and then into adulthood. Verse 51, we read, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And so, yes, Jesus was the Son of God. God was his heavenly Father. And yet even Jesus was still obedient to his earthly parents. Especially Jesus was obedient to his earthly parents. He had to be obedient to his parents if he was also going to be obedient to his heavenly Father. It's right there in the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and mother. Meanwhile, Mary continued to ponder all these things, to treasure them in her heart. That word for treasure there means to keep something continually and carefully. It means that Mary stored these things away carefully in her heart, but she didn't leave them there. She often brought them out, thinking about them, meditating on them. And then Luke tells us in verse 52, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now we saw a different word for grow back in verse 40, where it said that simply Jesus grew. In verse 40, it just simply meant he grew like bigger. You know, it's like any baby grows in size. But the word here is a different word. It's a word that means to progress. It means to advance. It means to go forward. Doesn't refer simply to the natural growth that we all experience, whether we're thinking about it or not. This word implies work and effort, applying yourself. And Luke says that Jesus grew or progressed in four areas: mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. So let's take a look at each of those just for a moment. Mentally, Jesus grew in wisdom. We understand by this that Jesus especially read and studied the Scriptures, for the Scriptures are the source of all wisdom. Physically, Jesus grew in stature. And stature can refer both to physical size and to age. But once again, this is intentional progress. As Jesus grew older, he also tended to his physical body, and he grew strong and mature. Spiritually, Jesus grew in favor with God. Now, of course, Jesus was already in perfect favor with God, right? But every act of obedience on Jesus' part, every act of sacrifice and love, further confirmed God's favor and grace upon him. And then socially, Jesus grew in favor with man. Jesus was not an isolated or withdrawn individual. It's very clear when you read later in the gospel accounts that people loved him. Everybody wanted to be around him. They flocked around him. Jesus was the living embodiment of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, which says this: let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And so Jesus progressed. He advanced mentally, physically, spiritually, socially. And what we see here in verse 52 is the perfectly balanced growth of Jesus from childhood into adulthood. Jesus was the perfect child who experienced perfect development into the perfect man. And in this respect, Jesus is the perfect example for all of us to follow. I want to especially challenge our teenagers who are here with us this morning, because these verses basically describe Jesus' teenage years and into his young adult years. Let me ask you, are you progressing in these four areas that we find in God's Word here? Are you applying work and effort in your life to progress, to move forward, to advance mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially? Let me emphasize just a little bit more on this idea of growing mentally and then also spiritually. I hope that you are progressing in school and academics, because that is a very important part of your whole growth and development. But as you're learning things at school that are so important, are you also growing in wisdom? And you grow in wisdom, how? By reading your Bible regularly, spending time with God each day. Are you doing those things? You know, those are good questions now for all of us to ask, not just the teenagers, all of us, and especially right now at the beginning of the new year. And here's one way you can look at it, okay? Take a look back at the last year, 2019, and ask yourself some questions about last year. Questions like this: how many books or chapters did you read from the Bible last year? How many verses did you memorize? How often did you meet with God? How many people did you share Christ with? And you could probably come up with some more questions on your own. But now here's the important thing. This is what you do. You compare last year to this coming year. And understand this: if you don't change anything that you did last year, if you don't change any of that this year, then your answers to those questions at the end of 2020 are going to be the same as the answers to your questions at the end of 2019. That's pretty obvious, right? If you didn't read your Bible at all last year, and then you do everything the same this year, guess what? You won't end up reading your Bible this year either. If you didn't memorize any scripture verses last year, and you do everything the same this year, guess what? You won't memorize any scripture this year either. And so on in each of those areas. And so let me challenge each one of us here today, young and old, to take a look at your Christian walk at the beginning of this new year. And simply ask yourself those questions: am I progressing? Am I advancing? Am I moving forward? Jesus progressed in all four of those areas, and we need to as well. In closing, let me return to our original question this morning. Once again, can you imagine what it must have been like growing up Jesus? A perfect child growing into the perfect adult. It really boggles the mind as you try to grasp hold of that. But I remember something I told my boys when they were younger. I told them this. I told them, I do not expect you to be Jesus. And I hope you don't expect me to be Jesus either. But I do expect you to follow Jesus' example. And you have every right to expect me to follow Jesus' example as well. Parents, let's face it, none of us are going to have perfect children, right? Children, guess what? None of you have perfect parents either. But one thing we can all do is we can all make every effort to grow in Christ in this new year. Jesus is your example. May he also be your helper, your guide, your inspiration, and your friend in this new year. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, thank you for inspiring your word and recording it for us. Thank you for this glimpse into Jesus' childhood and what we learn of Jesus and what we are challenged for ourselves. Help us in this new year, Lord. We want to grow in you. We want to grow for you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.